You would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I want to preach on the keys to communing with Christ. Now, it's interesting, this is the end of this chapter, but there's some fascinating scriptures that have gone before in the context here. In fact, in verse 20, Jesus basically tells the disciples, when they were real excited about casting out a demon, he said in verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And then he begins to pray to the Father and thanks him for his sovereignty in revealing his grace to his people. And all that brings rejoicing to our heart when we think that God Almighty, before the world began, loved us with an everlasting love and wrote our names down in the book of life. And he did so unconditionally, simply because he loved us. And then he orchestrated everything necessary to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, after he prays that, he then gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, which shows that a man who had gone down from Jericho, the cursed city, and he had been robbed by thieves, they left him half dead. That's a picture of the natural man. We're alive physically, but dead spiritually. And the priest went by him, and the other guy, the legalist, went by him, and the Levite couldn't do anything for him. They passed by. It was the work of the Good Samaritan, who came right where he was. He raised him. He healed him. He poured in the oil and the wine, then took him to the inn and paid for his lodging and said, anything more that he spends, I'll come back and make sure that it's all paid for. It's a picture of Christ, who has come from heaven to earth to rescue broken, dead, fallen sinners who have been robbed by sin and Satan. And it's only the Lord that can pour in the oil and the wine and restore us and forgive us. And then he takes care of our whole existence. And again, these are things that should motivate us every day to do what Mary did in our passage. To sit at the feet of Jesus and bask in His glory, drink in His presence, His person, His power, His greatness. You see, I think in our day and age, a lot of people do rejoice in salvation by sovereign grace. But I think a lot of people leave out the communion. The day-to-day communing and fellowshipping, meditating upon, obeying, hearing the voice of the Savior through the Word. There's much emphasis placed on believing on Christ, but little is said about communing or fellowshipping with Him. Christianity is not just a belief system that is intellectually assented to. It is a life. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He indwells us. He is the one that enables us to commune with God, to think upon Him, to live for Him, to obey Him. You know, in the Old Testament type of the Passover lamb, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the Israelites were not only supposed to have the blood applied to the doorposts so that they would be saved from the destroyer, but do you know that they were also to roast that lamb that had been slain? And to feast upon it, to eat it in preparation for their journey out of Egypt. Likewise, we must not only come to Christ in salvation, we must abide in Christ, feast upon Him by way of intimate communion if we're to nourish our spiritual life, to live sanctified for Him. And I fear that much of what passes for religious worship in our day amounts to little more than going through the motions, checking off some boxes, attending church, singing a few songs, listening to a sermon, and then going home. And that it should be a way of life for us every day. For some, Christianity is confined to the walls of a church sanctuary. Shame on us if our religion has degenerated into a cold, calculated performance of a few rituals rather than having communion and fellowship with the one who is altogether lovely on a daily basis. Now, what are these keys? What are the keys to communing with Christ? And before I get started on that, a lot of people take this passage and really want to hone in and rail on Martha. Fact is, I identify with Martha. I am more of getting things done. You know, for me to write out a list, know what I got to do, it's a whole lot easier than praying and communing with Christ. And you do have to have Marthas. If you don't have Marthas, things don't get done. So the Lord gently rebuked her and said, "Listen, Martha, I don't have any problem with your service, but there are times when you need to choose the better part that Mary has chosen and sit at my feet and sit quietly and humbly and drink in my fellowship." So let's not throw rocks at Martha, because she did provide service. We want to look at the communion that Mary chose. Now the first thing that has to be in order, you have to understand, what is communion? What does that actually mean? to have communion or fellowship with someone? Well, to commune means to converse or talk together, to intimately exchange ideas and sentiments, to share and have a common interest. You have to understand that if you're going to commune with Christ. I like what A.W. Pink said. He said there are three things required in order to have our having close communion with someone. First, that person must be real and present to us. Fellowship is not possible with one we know not, or who is far removed from us. Secondly, we must have a free access to that person with confidence and boldness toward them. Fellowship is not possible where formalities bar our approach and where fear or awe dominates the soul. Third, there must be mutual affection and esteem. Fellowship is not possible where love exists not, or where it is cooled off. Now apply all of this to our present subject. If the soul is to enjoy real experimental union and communion with Christ, Jesus must be a living reality to the heart. Faith must bring Him near and give freedom of approach to Him, and the affections must be kept warm and active toward Him. Otherwise, our religion will quickly degenerate into a mechanical routine, devoid of reality and joy. Fellowship requires a oneness. Communion necessarily involves a union. There must be a genuine closeness that exists between Christ and the believer. We have to acknowledge Him as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and know Him as such. Now, in light of that definition and idea of what communion is, how in the world is this possible? For us, who are broken sinners, to have communion with the most wonderful, glorious, gracious, holy individual in all the world. How can it be? Well, a great change has to occur. You see, men by nature do not desire to seek the fellowship of Christ. Otherwise, our churches would be full every Sunday. People clamoring to get in to hear about the glory and the gospel and the power of God in salvation. When we would go out and we talk to people or pass out tracts and run into people and invite them to church, they'd throng to hear the lovely name of Jesus exalted. But the case is that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The natural man, the fact is, in our unsaved condition, what Romans 3 says of us, that there is none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. That is where we were. We were blinded by the god of this world, Satan. We were taken captive by him at his own will. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we walked according to the counsel of Satan rather than the counsel of God. See, we were alienated from the life of God. So what happened that caused Mary, who, as a sinner, was formerly a lover of darkness rather than light, to want to bask in the presence of Jesus, the light of the world. What happened? What has to happen to anybody that's ever been saved? Jesus told Nicodemus, that Pharisee, a leader among the Jews, He said, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you're going to know God, if you're going to know Christ, you must be born again. A miraculous and supernatural change must occur within the heart and the soul of a dead sinner. They must be brought out of a state of spiritual deadness to life, out of darkness into light, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And only God has the power to give life. Only God has the creatorial power to give spiritual life. And I believe that very moment that the Spirit gives you the new birth, this gift of spiritual life, that very moment the Spirit of God enables you to believe the glory and the power of the gospel message and to appropriate it. I believe with all my heart that as soon as a person is raised spiritually and born of God, they immediately recognize what they are, a sinner that needs to repent and believe and embrace and run to Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. And it's the most miraculous change that anyone can undergo. So how do you explain it? I can't. It's a work of God. I look back on my own life and I've shared my testimony many, many times, and I marvel at the thought that I could go one day from being completely contrary, estranged, in darkness, hateful and hating others, and then change so miraculously in a moment by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, where once I had wanted nothing to do with Christ, now I wanted to know Him more than anyone and anything in all the world. And that's what happens when God changes you. In regeneration, the Spirit creates a new nature within a man. That nature is holy. And that nature is what fits him. The Spirit's presence and the new nature fits him to love the Word of God and to love God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This new nature is put in you that now, I mean, think about it. Before I was saved, I didn't want to sing hymns. I didn't want to go to God in prayer. I didn't want to attend church. I didn't want to read the Word of God. After I was saved, everything changed. I'll never forget telling my brother-in-law, asking him one day, about a month after I'd been saved, I said, "Is it normal for somebody who's been saved to think about the Lord all through the day?" He said, "Yes, it is." You see, Mary had experienced a saving union with Christ, which prompted her to enter into this spiritual communion. You know, there's a lot of religious people in our world who go through the motions, and they'll perform some religious acts on Sunday, but it doesn't affect the way they live their life the rest of the week. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved by the grace of God, truly born of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Spirit of God, hungering after the Word of God as a newborn babe desires milk, desiring to worship God, it means that you've been changed miraculously. And I don't believe that ever wears off. If we're going to really commune with Christ and esteem Him and fellowship with Him, then the worthiness of Christ must be understood. Now, Mary understood who Jesus was. She knew Him as Lord and Master of her life. She literally regarded Him as the most important person in her life and in all the world. When we esteem Christ highly, when He is chief of our affections, the center of our devotion, if we truly love Him with all of our heart, our affections, all of our mind, our thoughts, all of our strength, our every fiber of our being, energized with His desire to know Him and to experience His power. And you know what? If all that's true, you and I are going to make time to commune with Him, to spend time in the secret place of the Most High. And I don't want you to think this is some kind of posture that you have to fold your hands a certain way or bow your knee a certain way or be in a specific place. No, you can do this while you're walking. You can do it while you're working. You can do it while you're cleaning the house. Because you're living in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and your thoughts are upon Him, and you've come to the understanding that your life belongs to Him, and everything that you do to His honor and His glory. Everything becomes an act of service. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it heartily unto the Lord. That's what it means to commune with God, with Christ and with God, to live every day with a sense of His presence and His power and His glory and His excellency in your life. And is He not worthy of your entire consecration? Is He not the one that dedicated, devoted Himself entirely to do the Father's will? Is He not the one who understood what was ahead and all of the suffering, all the sorrow, all the punishment, all the wrath that would be poured out on Him? And He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And He gave His back to the smiters, and they whipped Him with a horrific whipping. And then they nailed Him to a tree of cursing. And He died in your stead, suffered in your place. And the wrath of His own Father came down upon Him to punish Him for your sins. And Paul wrote in Galatians, He gave, Christ gave Himself for our sins, according to the will of God the Father. He died and was buried, and He conquered hell and death in His resurrection. He's alive forevermore, and He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us now. This is what our Lord, the one who is pure and holy and righteous, what He was willing to do for you as an individual. knowing full well all of your wickedness, all of the weight of your sins would be transferred to him and he'd be punished. Precisely what you deserved in the lake of fire while he was on the cross. Shouldn't our hearts be taken up with him every day as the lover of our soul? Is he not worthy of our most fervent devotion? Certainly, he shouldn't. Our devotion to him shouldn't be confined to a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. It ought to flow out every day. The essence of all true worship and communion begins and ends with a clear understanding of the worthiness of Jesus Christ to be preeminent in our lives. I often close my prayers with, Lord, help me to love you more than anything or anyone, because he is worthy. And you realize that the glorified saints, the picture of the glorified saints in heaven in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, what are they doing? They're glorified. They know, they see things like God sees things. And what was their song? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood, out of every nation, kindred, and tribe, and people, and has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him on the earth. The worthiness of Christ will be our constant refrain as the eternal ages roll on. Another key: there must be a realization of Christ's care and love for your soul. Our Lord deeply cares for you. When God's love has been shed abroad in your heart and you experience Christ's love, you can't help but want to listen to Him in His Word. You'll want to speak with Him and speak to Him. You'll want to go where He goes. Just like Ruth said to Naomi, I'll go where you go. I'll follow your God whithersoever He goes. And that's the way it ought to be with us and the Lord Jesus. It ought to be a daily interaction as we bask in His love and His glory and His grace. It should be something that motivates us every day. The love of Christ, His care for you. And I think it's expressed by the Shulamite girl as she was expressing her love for her shepherd king. In the Song of Solomon, she said this in chapter 2, in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He stands out. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You have been brought to Christ. He's the one that took the heat of the sun. And now you can sit under His shadow and relish His spiritual fruit that He's produced and feast on the riches of His grace. You know, if you're going to commune with Christ, there must be humility and earnest attentiveness to the words of Christ. Mary sat quietly at the feet of Jesus. She sat humbly in a position to be instructed by Him. Even though it hadn't been written yet, the idea that Peter expressed, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And there she was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in every word, relishing this opportunity to spend time with Him. It takes humility to sit at Jesus' feet. To want to be instructed by someone who knows much better what's good and best for your life than you do. Even though Martha was complaining. If you would have been Mary and Martha would have started harping, who likes a harpy? You know, I will say this about Martha. She, you know, it'd be one thing if she would have just been frying a chicken and getting things ready and everything like that. But no, she had to say, Lord, come on. Hey, Mary's sitting there. Just sitting there, not doing a thing. What are you going to do about it? And the Lord gently rebuked her. Well, if I would have been Mary, I would have said, shut up, Martha. I'm spending time with the Lord. Oh, that would have ruined it all, wouldn't it? But you know what? She was unaffected by the complaining of Martha, because she was so taken up with the presence of the Lord Jesus and His words. You see, she wasn't distracted. She was fully engaged in worship. And she wanted to hear Him. If you're going to experience this kind of communion, you must see that communion with Christ is necessary for personal growth and grace and holiness. You can check all the boxes, but if you don't spend time with the Lord and really commune with Him, you won't grow. You won't advance. And Jesus said, Mary hath chose that which was good and that one thing that was needful. Communion with Christ must be a priority in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on Christ. And growth and grace occurs as our knowledge of Christ and His ways deepen. That knowledge must be cultivated by the daily discipline of communion and fellowship. In order to know someone deeply, you must spend time with them. The body cannot thrive if the laws of health be despised. The mind cannot be developed if its education and discipline be ignored. And the soul cannot be preserved in a healthy state if those things which make for our spiritual well-being are slighted. You must have a genuine, deep, abiding love for Christ if you are to commune with Him. Now, I don't know about you. I needed this message. I knew I needed it as I studied it, as I pondered it, as I meditated upon it. Far too often, I'm more like Martha than Mary. And oh, that God would fill me with a sense of devotion and desire to spend time with the Lord. Oh, that I'd be so taken up. You ever read Song of Solomon chapter 5 where the Shulamite is giving you a verbal description of how she saw her beloved, and after she tells all of his excellencies in all of the glory of his person, she said, "This is my beloved, this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. He has kissed me with the kisses of his mouth." She was overwhelmed with her union with her shepherd king. And all that it may be said of us, that we love him. May God help us. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.